Maybe we'll go ahead and mark in your songbooks number 263. That'll be the song of encouragement after our lesson this morning. The good student here. We have several who are visiting with us. Appreciate very much your presence. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law are down from Jonesboro this weekend and been staying with us. My brother-in-law got all the height, and my wife got all the good looks. So you're there with us this morning. It's good to have everyone with us this morning. We're going to be dealing with a question that perhaps is the most regularly asked question that Christians are asked. Why does God allow Christians to suffer? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Why does God allow bad things to happen to anybody? This question is often asked, of course, mostly by critics. Critics, those who are unbelievers in God. Why would a God who is all good, all powerful, all knowing, all loving, allow bad things to happen? Why? Why wouldn't God step in and stop tragedies, accidents, serious health problems? Why doesn't God come in and stop these things if he is indeed all good, all loving, all knowing, and all powerful? Why? And of course, the critics, they use this against God and in an attempt to weaken our faith. But I will also say to you that there are many people who ask this question in sincerity. How could God let this happen to me and to mine? Oh, why would God not stop this pain and help me? I'm trying to serve him. I'm trying to be faithful to him. Why doesn't God help me in my particular current situation? It's a question that many people ask. And this morning, I'm going to do my best to give you some Bible reasons why there is suffering in the world at all, and help us hopefully to better understand the issue. And we certainly have people who are struggling, who are suffering. Perhaps you are in that place this morning. You are suffering. You are currently going through tragedies. Why? If we understood the why, it will help. Although I know there is nothing we could say this morning that will completely alleviate your suffering. But hopefully you will be strengthened in the way in which you can look beyond and see through what is going on. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, first, we do understand it's a reality. People do suffer. Godly people suffer. And it's not just unique to our generation. It's something that has been taking place from the beginning of time. In Matthew 5 and verse 45, we read the passage that says, "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." Now wait a minute. If God, and of course in this passage talking about the blessings that God gives, if God's going to equally bless both the good and the ungood, if he's going to bless the righteous and the unrighteous, if he is going to help men with blessing men, whether they're serving him or not, then we must also realize the reality that bad things also happen to the good and the bad. It works on both sides of the fence, if you will. We can go all the way back to the beginning. And not long after the beginning, in Genesis chapter 4, we read of Abel. Abel had offered a sacrifice. He was worshiping God. In fact, in Genesis chapter 11, we're told that Abel, his faith still speaks to us. He was a man who did what God said. He had offered a sacrifice that God accepted. Because, as the Hebrew writer says, it was by faith. Now, faith is not just the concept that one may have, but I'm going to do this, and I believe that God's going to accept it. That's not faith. Faith is, God says, and God has established this as the rule,
And I believe God, so I'm going to do what he says.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So Abel is doing what God said. But what happened to Abel? What happened to Abel?
Well, his brother Cain, he also offered a sacrifice to God, but God didn't accept his.
It was not of faith. So Cain's sacrifice was rejected. Cain gets upset. Cain becomes bitter and envious, and he murders his brother, Abel. The wicked murdering the righteous. From the very beginning of time, we see this problem. You turn to the book of Job, and you cannot preach a sermon on suffering without looking at the book of Job. You have a man who is righteous. He is upright and blameless in the eyes of God. And we see that God allows him to suffer. God allows him to suffer greatly. And you think about the suffering that Job went through. He lost his children. He lost his property, his blessings, his riches. He lost his health. He lost everything but his wife that was nagging him and saying, "Why don't you just curse God and die? Give up and quit, Job." He lost everyone but the woman that was trying to get him to deny God. But in all of that, in fact, as you turn back to the book of Job, in all of these things, he did not curse God or did not charge God with wrong. And he recognized, he understood, and he told his wife this, "Hey, we receive good from the Lord, shall we not also receive evil?" And so Job understood that God allows suffering to take place. James 5 and verse 11, James talks about the suffering of Job and how he patiently persevered and that God rewarded him because of his and through his patient persevering. And encourages us to learn and emulate that kind of patience and persevering through suffering. So that implies, does it not, that we too will experience suffering. Suffering of Joseph. In Genesis chapter 37, verses 23 through 36, you have the good son, Joseph, the one that his father loved. Yes, he had given him this coat of many colors, and we may question Jacob's wisdom in doing that and showing preferential treatment to Joseph. But the reality is Joseph is a young man that is filled with good character, godly character. And so Joseph goes out to check on his brothers, and his brothers, who are envious, jealous of him, they decide they're going to do something to him. They throw him in a pit. Some of them wanted to kill him. Of course, Reuben steps up and prevents that. And then as he's gone, there's this band of traitors that come through, and so the other brothers sell him into slavery. He's taken down to Egypt. And he rises up in Potiphar's house. He's being blessed. And then in Genesis chapter 39, Potiphar's wife tempts him to lay with her. And he, "No, how can I do this? Great wickedness and sin against God." That's Joseph's response to the temptation. Joseph is righteous in this. He said no to temptation. What's the consequence of that? He gets thrown into prison. He gets thrown into prison and he's left there. And this isn't some nice jail cell downtown. This is in a dungeon. And here he is, suffering. Of course, eventually he's raised up out of that. But he's there for a long time, suffering. Why do people suffer? Why do good people suffer? When you think of suffering in the New Testament, clearly your mind goes to the Apostle Paul. You can read the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he talks about how our bodies are always delivered unto death, talking about the apostles and those who preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our bodies are delivered to death. We're suffering. And you get over into chapters 11 and 12, and you read about the thorn in the flesh that would not go away. Paul pleaded with God 3 times that his thorn be removed. God's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you." Paul kept on suffering. So we realize that suffering is a reality, especially when you look at the perfect one, Jesus Christ himself. never committed sin, never did a vile thing or come out of his mouth. He was sinless, but yet he suffered. So suffering has and does happen to good people. That still doesn't answer the question, why? But perhaps if we realize and we thought about it from this perspective, you know, I know the health and wealth crowd, they'll tell you, you know, if you're a Christian, if you're faithful to the Lord, he's going to bless you with health and he's going to bless you with wealth. You're going to get everything that you want. Really, in their mind, God is like a genie that you can rub on your Bible and you can get anything that you want whenever you want it. That's not the God of the Bible. And they have done a lot of harm in the way that people think about God. But an obedient faith in Christ Jesus does not guarantee us a good life, a happy life, a life of ease. But it promises to the obedient, faithful in Christ, perfect eternity. That's what Jesus provides. That's what we are promised. But while we're here in this world, it's a different story. Just think with me. You know, in James 1, we're told, in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Where does every good thing in this world come from? Where does it come from? It comes from God. Everything. Everything that is good and right in this world was put here, provided us by God. Now, where do the bad things come from? Where do bad things come from? I want to say to you that they do not come directly from God. God allows it. But they do not come directly from God. When God created this world, he did not create this world with sickness and death in it. He did not create this world with all kinds of problems and hardships. In fact, when God created the world in Genesis 1 and verse 31, he pronounced it's very good. And it was. It was perfect. It was paradise. Eden was an incomparable paradise. There was no sickness, no disease, no pathogens, no genetic flaws. There were no viruses. Couldn't get sick. It was a perfect paradise for humanity. Natural laws that God established were for man's good. And as long as man followed God's law, which was really very simple, as long as Adam and Eve did not eat of that forbidden tree that's in the midst of the garden, as long as man did not do that, then here they are in this garden where they could partake of the tree of life and nothing could harm them. All the natural laws that existed were for man's good. No harm could come to them, but we know what happened. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned. Eve took the fruit to her husband. They both ate. Their eyes were open. They had sinned against God. From that point on, everything changed. Everything in this world changed. Everything was different. Before the sin, everything was perfect. But you know, Eve's the one who opened the door to all of the bad stuff. God didn't open that door. Eve opened the door. Adam opened the door. And so when man sinned, humanity became subject to the sweat of toil, the hardship of life itself, the pain of thorns, and the frustration of working the ground and working in this life and sickness and disease and death itself. All of this became possible. The pronouncement upon sin, by the way, was given before the sin occurred. God knew what the consequence was. God warned them that the consequence was death. They didn't listen. That was a natural consequence. And so when they ate of the tree, everything bad that is bad entered into this world. And mankind would suffer in this life till thou return to the ground. Genesis chapter 3 and verses 17 through 19. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it talks about how Adam opened that door. He opened the door for sin. He opened the door for death. He opened the door for everything that is contrary to God to come into this world. Now, just because Adam sinned, in and of itself does not make me guilty of Adam's sin. But he opened the door where now sin is there. And we, through temptation, all, as Romans 5 and verse 12 says, death passed to all men. Why? Because all men sin. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Death entered the world. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 1 through 6, the wise man Solomon wrote, and talking about life on this earth, he says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. What is he saying? That as you get older, things get harder. Things get worse. Things get more difficult. The years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and terrors of the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, the desire fails, the man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. What about getting old? Life, as far as the physical ability even to enjoy life, becomes less and less as you get older. We see that. We recognize that. The law of entropy, which, by the way, is the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy began when Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit. That is, from that point, everything began to run downhill. Everything began to wear out. Science recognizes this. Now, it's not like the evolutionist, naturalistic evolution man will tell you. He believes everything's going up. As far as humanity is concerned, we're getting better and better. You know what? We're getting further and further away from that pure genetic code. We're getting weaker and weaker physically. And things are running down. Entropy began when man sinned. Another thing that took place was the flood. The flood in Genesis chapter 6. God looks down from heaven, and he sees that every thought and intention of man's heart has become evil. So God is going to judge the world, condemn it. So he pronounces a flood. Before the flood was actually pronounced, you go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4, we read that God had determined that he would not always strive with man, but the length of man's days would be 120 years. And so God is drastically reducing man's lifetime. Well, after the flood, that was decreased, and we saw in the Old Testament, we saw people before the flood. You think about Methuselah. You think about Noah himself, over 900 years old. That was drastically reduced after the flood. And you get down to Abraham's time, which wasn't very far down the road. We see men still living above 100, 120, but the years continued to flee away. The breaking of the firmament undoubtedly caused some climatic changes and storms and ruptures even within the earth's natural condition, the pre-flood condition. Things changed yet again for mankind. And so we see life and death life becoming more fragile, death becoming more prominent, mankind, because of the world that we live in, is subject to suffering. But now, another thing is that we suffer because of our own dumb mistakes, our own dumb choices. We make bad decisions sometimes. And those decisions then bring suffering and pain into our life. God has blessed us with free will. God loves us. God wants us to be with Him and reconciled to Him. But God's not going to force us. God is lovingly calling us to Himself, but He is not going to force us to choose what's right. You know, He didn't force Adam and Eve. They had free will, and Eve chose wrong. They had one thing that would cause them all this pain. They didn't believe God enough to abstain from it. But they partook and they suffered. And we all suffer because of that. But they suffered because of what they did. David's sins had devastating consequences in his life. David, the man after God's own heart, made a terrible choice in 2 Samuel chapter 11. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, he's looking down at this woman bathing, and he chooses to attempt to have relations with her. He does. That sets the ball rolling. He commits adultery with Bathsheba. Then he winds up having her husband Uriah the Hittite murdered. And eventually you get into 2 Samuel chapter 12, and Nathan goes to him and tells him the story about this poor man who had this one little ewe lamb. And this one little ewe lamb was so precious to him. But the rich man, his neighbor, had this fellow traveling through. So the rich man comes over and gets this man's, poor man's, one little ewe lamb. Takes it and kills it and gives it to this traveler for food. And David is incensed. This man needs to be put to death. And of course, what was Nathan's response? You are the man. And the consequences, the sword would not depart from his house. The child that was in Bathsheba's womb was to die. David's sins had devastating consequences. He lived with those consequences for the rest of his life. Suffering can be and often is self-inflicted. And we are all born with the ability to choose good and evil. So, for the best life, you choose good. Choose what's right. Follow the principles established in God's Word, and you're going to provide yourself with the best possible life. That in and of itself doesn't mean that everything's going to go well. You may get sick. There may be hard times that come upon you. Other people may not treat you right, but you do what's right yourself. And that is setting yourself up for the best possible course in life. But you think about suffering can be and often is self-inflicted. We do reap what we sow. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he reaps to the sow to the flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, he will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We reap what we sow. And for every action, there is an equivalent and related consequence or reaction. For every sin, there are negative consequences. Every sin. Some more evident than others. I realize that. I mean, if you choose to go down here and rob the grocery store, and my brother-in-law catches you out there and he tases you, and there are going to be consequences for that. I think we understand that. Immorality or alcohol or drug abuse, we realize the consequences. I mean, these things destroy people's lives. Not just the person either that's made the choice. It's certainly destroying them. But it also affects others. And gossip and envy, etc., etc., we could go with the list. Any sin, it has consequences. So if we're foolish and we make bad decisions, then why do bad things happen to us? Well, maybe we set ourselves up for that. But another thing is we are connected to each other. We have thus the potential to be injured by those that we love. In fact, the more that we love them, the more potential there is for that heartache and that suffering. So we are connected to each other. Much of this world, or much of the suffering in this world, is indeed collateral. You hear about warfare, you know, there is collateral damage. Yes, there always has been. And the same thing when we sin. There is collateral damage. In Joshua chapter 6, Israel is marching around Jericho. They do so for 6 days. On the seventh day, they march around it 7 times. The priests shout, the people blow the trumpets, and the walls fall down. Now, before they begin marching, God told them not to take anything out of the city. But there was one man named, Achan. He did. Whoops. He went in and he took Babylonian's garment. He took some gold, silver. He took it back to his tent, buried it in the ground. Well, in Joshua chapter 7, in verses 10 through 12, Israel had just suffered a defeat at the hands of the small town, Ai. And Joshua is beside himself. How could this happen? He's pleading with the Lord. How could this happen? And the Lord said, there's sin in the camp. Because of Achan's sin, Israel was not able to stand before his enemies. Sin has collateral effects. Jonah's rebellion in the book of Jonah, chapter 1 and verse 14, he's running from God and he gets on a ship. He's heading in the other direction. He's heading towards Tarsus instead of towards Nineveh. He's going the wrong way. And he's on this ship and God sends this storm and has prepared this great fish. What happened? I mean, all those on that boat were in the same storm with Jonah. Herod left the whole village grieving. Matthew chapter 2, 16 through 18. He sent his soldiers down to kill every male child under a certain age, trying to kill Jesus. Can you hear the moans? In fact, the Old Testament prophesied about the moans, the grieving that would come. And we see that this is a reality. There are people who make decisions that cause harmful things to come about, not just in their lives, but in the lives of others. Innocents have always suffered because others choose greed or lust or hate or addiction or selfishness. And we need to realize we don't live in a vacuum. We suffer because of others' sin. The greedy, they cause the loss of income for others, hurting others financially, climbing up over them, trying to arrive at the top, or maybe they're already at the top, and they are treating those that work for them with disrespect and dishonor and causing them to suffer because of their choices. Well, people are killed on highways every day by drunk drivers. And there are other idiots out there riding around on the roads. Yeah, I guess you saw in the news this past week about the young lady being killed in North Little Rock. Apparently a random shooting. I don't know for sure, but that's what it looks like. You never know what someone else is going to do. People are killed because of other people's bad choices. Slander and gossip have ruined reputations of many people. Because of the sin of others, I may suffer. That is just a reality. You know, children, the most innocent of all, sometimes suffer because parents are addicted. They're addicted to gambling and thus they're starving to death. They're addicted to drugs and thus they're misused. They're abused. And alcohol, destroying these children's life. Divorce is a treacherous act that brings pain and suffering in the home, especially to small children. In Malachi 2 and verses 13 through 16, that's exactly what God says. You deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. And so we see that the sinful actions of some negatively, hurtfully affect others. And parents suffer when their children choose the path of sin and rebellion. We need to realize we do not sin in vacuum. I mean, we We need to realize that our sin affects others, hurts others. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, for no one lives to himself and no one dies to himself. And that's true. We are vulnerable and suffer from man's inhumanity to man. When Cain's murder turned violent in Genesis chapter 4 verses 5 through 8, God did not stop him. Why not? Cain made his choice. God allows men to make their choice. And in the antediluvian world, before the flood, the world was filled with violence. Genesis 6 and verse 11 says, every thought and intent of their heart was wicked. In verse 5 and verse 11, the world was filled with violence. There was a point, though, that God did stop it. And that was in the judgment. God will eventually right all wrongs. He will eventually pull out the scales of justice, His word, and all men will be judged by His Son, Jesus Christ. That day is coming. All wrongs will be righted. And God is going to judge. He's going to judge each one by His works. We live in a day in which might makes right, or so they think. And thus people take advantage of others. And you have terrorists who are plotting mass destruction and murder and mayhem. They want to destroy certain groups of people. You have criminal cowards who go into schools and they shoot children, or into theaters. And you have drug addicts who steal and kill, and bystanders are hurt. You have rapists who traumatize their victims, traumatize them for life. And you have the greedy businessman. You have the identity thieves. You have people who are making other people's lives difficult and hard and causing them to suffer. We live in such a day. And we also need to realize that we suffer because darkness hates light. Jesus says in John 3 verse 19, and this is the commandment, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. And we see how this played out in the life of Jesus. In Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 25, it had gotten to the point. Jesus had gone through the mockery of a trial before the Sanhedrin. And he was now taken to Pilate. And Pilate realized his innocence, so he puts Jesus before the people. What shall I do with this man? And they all scream out, crucify him. Well, Pilate goes back. John's account, he has Jesus scourged. And then he brings him back out before the people. And of course, Barabbas is also offered up. And hopefully, from Pilate's perspective, Barabbas would be chosen, Barabbas would be chosen to be crucified, Jesus be set free. But that's not the way it worked out. For the people hated light. They loved darkness, but hated light. And so, when Pilate screamed out, what shall I do with this Jesus? And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. Crucify him. Crucify him. Those in darkness hate those in light. Christians in the New Testament suffered at the hands of their enemies. We see this over and over and over again. We see the followers of Jesus being told in John 16 and verse 33. Jesus said that those who follow me will suffer in this world. And that's just the way it's been. And Paul, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, Paul said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's the way it's always been. Our days are full of trouble. And we look back in history and we see, yes, the world has been filled with violence. You go back in the first century and you look at those to whom John wrote the book of Revelation, specifically the seven churches of Asia, and he's telling them about the suffering that is to come in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, talking about how you're going to be thrown into prison and be thou faithful unto death.
and I'll give you the crown of life. They were suffering persecution, and it was just going to get worse. And Jesus instructed these in Revelation to stay strong. And of course, the principle of the application is still the same today. We need to stay strong when things go wrong because we need to realize Jesus Christ wins. And all who are in Christ will be the ultimate victors over this world. But our days are full of trouble. We're born into this world and our days are full of trouble. Suffering is a consequence of man's sin. We bring a lot of it on ourselves individually. And we also suffer because others have sinned. We are sojourners and pilgrims through a world full of hardship and trouble. Hebrews chapter 11, these men realize that. They realize they were just pilgrims. We need to get that pilgrimage mindset. We need to realize that we are just traveling through this world. This world is not our home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. It should prompt us to seek and prepare for that which is better. And we should realize that everything in this world is temporary. Nothing that is material is eternal. Not as it is. Nothing that we can hear, smell, taste, or touch can be taken with us beyond the grave. So we should realize that everything here, and that includes the trials, that includes the hardships and the suffering. One day, for the faithful child of God, they may have suffered a great deal in this life. But in the next, they've been faithful to the Lord. There will be no suffering there. The perfect eternity will have sprung. When something bad happens, you have three choices. You can allow that bad thing to define you and turn you against God and turn you down the wrong road in life, make you this negative and pathetic person. Or you can let it strengthen you. And you can allow it to draw you closer to God and strengthen your faith and look beyond the things of this world to the next. That is totally up to us. It's not what happens to us that is of most importance. It is how we respond to what happens to us that is of most importance. How do we react to the negative things in this world? How do we react? We need to realize that there is a purpose for the trials. In James 1 verses 2 through 16, we're told that the purpose of these trials is to make us complete, make us mature, to strengthen us. But we must be patient and we must have faith. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. So we need to turn to God's word and we need to seek out wisdom from God and how we are to deal with our problems in this life. And we need to trust him above all else. We need to realize that there are purposes. The things in this life that are negative, we can use them to build us up. Just like the physical body, it takes that negative resistance to build up our muscles. It takes the negative resistance to build up our character. Cast our cares upon the Lord, for he cares for us. We need to realize that God does care. And his silence does not mean that he is absent. His silence is pleading with us. And of course, he's not completely silent. He has blessed us and he has promised us the things through the scripture that we can rest our hope on. But we need to cast our cares upon the Lord, for he does care for us. And we need to prepare for storms before they come. Strengthen your faith. Be faithful to the Lord. Yes, go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. We need to pursue the Creator while we are young. In the beginning of our life, we need to seek God and build our faith. We need to guard against anxiety and against worry. We can doubt God. Anxiety and worry destroy, and in fact, is a manifestation of a lack of faith in God. We need to enjoy the good times and be thankful. Why is it? And I know that this is a reality. I've done it. You've done it. I know you have. We tend to magnify our current struggles, and they may be excruciatingly painful.
And it's not wrong or sinful to recognize these things as they are happening. But when the good things happened in our life, did we acknowledge them and give God praise and glory for them? And really, by the time all is said and done, how much more good has God done for us than the evil that He has allowed to come into our life? Our blessings that God has blessed us with. We sing the song, "Count Your Many Blessings." We need to do that. We need to enjoy the good times, and we need to be thankful for what God has truly blessed us with. And we need to even be thankful though in the bad times. And look to God in faith and trust Him. God washes the eyes of tears until they can behold the invisible land, where tears shall come no more. We do understand that tragedies happen. Accidents happen. Sickness happens. Lives are cut short. We realize that. We live in a fallen world where hardship is all around. So what do we do? In 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to close with this thought. And I'll let you just draw your conclusions from this passage yourself as we read through this. Look at verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Humility. Recognize that God does not exist for your service. You are a creature that is dependent upon God. And you must look to Him for guidance, for instruction, and be humble in how things are in life. And approach God and appeal to God for strength and for support. Cast your care upon Him. Realize that if you're faithful to Him, if you're humble in His sight and you submit to Him, then the day will come when you will be exalted. It may not come in this world, but it will come if you're faithful. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he goes on, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." And Satan is active. He's on the loose. He is trying to destroy you. He's trying to destroy those you love. He's trying to destroy everything in this world that is good and holy. He's doing his dead level best to do that. So, we need to resist it. Now, we resist it through steadfastness of faith. And realizing that, yes, suffering is a part of this world and is part of Christian living. And knowing that our victory is not here, it's there. And so, we resist Him steadfast in the faith as suffering occurs, in fact. In verse 10, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Suffering's a part of it. Trust God. See, the eternal calling that we are looking forward to, after you've suffered a while, that's when our perfection comes. That's when our life truly begins. Not in this world. We have the hope of life, we have the promise of God, and we will always exist. But I'll tell you, friend, this world is not our home. We are just passing through. And all the things in this world that are bad, that the devil has brought into this world, then we need to persevere and trust God. Be faithful to God. Obey God. Obey Jesus, His Son. And if we do those things, continue in the faith, without ourselves, we move not away from the hope that's in you, we will reach that promised land. And it'll be worth it. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ came to this world, He did die for you, He suffered as a man, so that we, through Him, may have eternal life. Jesus didn't die so that we have a good life here in this world, as far as financial
financially or even health-wise, he dies when we can have eternal life. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, then you are forfeiting what Jesus Christ means. And here this morning, you've never learned to obey the gospel. You should do that. If you've fallen away from something you need to make right in your life, you need to take care of it. You need to take care of it now. And turn to the Lord. Seek his help and his aid in all the things of your life. We know you need to wait. We urge you to come as the devil says.